We have been looking at these events in the book of Revelation, as I had mentioned earlier, that happen right around the middle of the book, in the middle period, if you will. The tribulation is 7 years long, and about the halfway point, the Antichrist, who had lulled the Jewish leaders at the beginning of the tribulation into a treaty, which we don't know exactly what it is. Some strong supposition suggests it lets them rebuild their temple. And so that'll be on the Temple Mount right now, where the Muslims' Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock is. So we think that's probably what's going to happen. And God, through Isaiah, says that's an awful thing for these people to do. I don't mean removing the Dome of the Rock. I mean signing up with this despot. They knew what he was like, and they thought that by doing this, they'd get peace and security and safety. Well, none of that will happen, because in the middle of the tribulation is one of the things that's in our list of 15 things here. He's going to turn against them. And he's going to go into the Holy of Holies in the new temple, which is where the Ark of the Covenant should have been. I don't know that it's going to be there, because we don't know where it is exactly. But he's going to go in there, and the false prophet, who's going to be some worldwide paganized religious leader, because bear in mind now, the Christians are all gone. Some people will see the light, so to speak, and become a believer in the Lord Jesus. But by and large, most of this world is going to be paganized, and it's going to take until near the end of the tribulation for the Jewish leaders to finally believe that Jesus is their Messiah. And we believe that they will be reciting Isaiah 53. I know we use this at Christmas time in the church, which is a very, very nice set of verses in a prayer. But it was actually written 700 years before Jesus came to the Jewish people by the prophet Isaiah. And it's most appropriately going to be used by the leaders when they finally figure out that this persecution of the tribulation has brought them to the realization that Jesus is their Messiah. So in our last session, we looked at the second worldwide conflict, and we looked at the Antichrist, and he got killed. He's this coming world leader. Now, bear in mind, we looked at the events leading up to this, which is a one-world government. There will be a one-world government. And Scripture is not necessarily silent on how it happens, but affirms it happening. And it's basically seen in Daniel 2, and more specifically in Daniel chapter 7. The world will be broken up into 10 regions. We don't know if they're economic, or we don't know if they are geographic. And each will have a leader that the Bible calls a king. And we'll be looking at that. A eighth one emerges from, that it's seen in the seventh chapter of Daniel. And what he does is he kills three of the kings, and the other seven submit to him, and he becomes the sole worldwide control. All the seven of the other kingdoms, the other regions, they submit to him. So the first thing we'll look at today is where Satan is now and what Scripture teaches about that and where he will be. Right now, he has access. He was removed from his position as the anointed cherub when sin was found in him. And we've reviewed this in the past from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. His name was Halal. He was an anointed cherub of the highest order. He had a job protecting the throne of God. And in that role, he fell from grace. We don't know exactly what he did. We know that the Bible said that sin was found in him. And God cast him out of the throne. He didn't cast him any further away from him. And at that time, this one, Halal, became the adversary of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted control of everything that God has. And God was not going to allow that. So God basically changed his name to Hasatan, Satan, Satan. That's the Hebrew word for adversary. So he took on a role that also became his name. Now, many call him Lucifer in that stage because when Jerome, the translator about AD 402 of the Bible into Latin, for some reason he called him by that name. He had some justification for it, but it's weak. Anyway, that's what stuck. You know, and you hear people talk about Lucifer and his influence and so on. That's where it came from. So at this point in all of chronological history, Satan has access to the throne, but not in terms of any official status. And he has access to the atmospheric heavens in the world. Now, at the middle of the tribulation, he will be cast down to the earth with his demonic angels permanently. And from that point forward, he will be causing a massive amount of havoc. So Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12 says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down." That's the old serpent. He's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to earth, and his angels were cast down with him. "And I," that's the Apostle John, "heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he had such a short time." In the middle of the tribulation, there's a war in heaven that breaks out. Michael, the archangel, fights against Satan. And between the Antichrist and on the earth, in the ten kings, there's a war. And the conflict between the archangel Michael and his forces, and the archenemy Satan and his forces, cause Michael to be victorious. He wins, no problem. And Satan and his dominions are cast down, which becomes the next place where he goes to live. And now he's on the earth. This is not right now in our time, but this is yet future to us during the middle of the tribulation. Jesus said, in a prophecy, I saw Satan fall, and he was falling from heaven, which in some places in Scripture called the third heaven. And it doesn't mean the third heaven in terms of distance. It's outside of time and space. You see, God lives in a place where there's no time. He doesn't live where there's lots of time. And we use these time domain terms to refer to that environment, like eternity and so on. It's not a place where time goes on and on and on. It's a time. It's a place where there's no time. And we can't conceive that because we've always lived where there's time and so on. So the five names given to Satan all describe his person and his work. The great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, the accuser of God's children, the adversary, the deceiver. Now, his confinement to the earth will bring a couple of results here. He will no longer be able to stand before God's throne and accuse people like he does right now. And there's rejoicing in heaven for this. Satan is full of wrath, and his anger gets worked out on the second half of the tribulation by destroying everything he can. And everything in the last half of the tribulation is tied to this event, because he's going to cause all the evil things to happen that God will then punish this earth with a whole series of judgment. We saw in an earlier text that the sixth trumpet judgment, there's seven of them, concluded at the middle of the tribulation. And then there was a cessation of events. Remember, there was silence in heaven. And the middle of the tribulation, we enter this parenthetical form. This is parenthetical time. Because of the major unrest that continues, the nations are in turmoil, the Antichrist takes over the political, economic, and religious control of the entire world. The resurrection of the Antichrist, now what we saw is that he was killed. Somehow he died, whether somebody rose up against him. You know, in any kind of a government like is coming here, there's all kinds of people trying to control and take the power brokers away and let them be the power brokers. So somehow he gets killed, and then he comes back to life. Satan brings him back to life. Now, John says in Revelation 13:3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wonder after the beast." We're going to look at what he does after this, coming back from life. And when we were in Genesis in 3:15, we looked at the proto-evangelium, and that proto-evangelium saw a description of the Lord Jesus being the Savior that God set up right in the garden. I'm going to bring the seed of the woman, and I'm going to bring him. And the second seed was the seed of Satan that was coming. That's the Antichrist. So he has some sort of a supernatural birth, a supernatural death and resurrection. So he becomes, to this world, this amazing person. Wow, he came back to life. Look at that, you know. And this is one of the causes that the world just wonders about him and wants to follow him. He's a counterfeit, just like Satan is a counterfeit and tries to be God in control. And this is Satan's son, if you will. And he gives the authority to that son. The Antichrist, then, for him to gain control, he has to kill three of the ten kings. And once he does that, he gets control and the other ones submit to him. They see his power. They don't know how big his network is of alliances. And they just say, let's just go along with them. You know, let's just do it. The text dealing with this is found in Daniel 7 and Revelation 17. Daniel says, and for the ten horns out of his kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down three kings. That's the Antichrist being prophesied way, way, way back in the 500s B.C. And Revelation 17 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They eventually relinquish their power to the Antichrist. And the four kings, or the other kings, all act in unison and saying, hey, we better just obey this guy. He's way too powerful. And when he comes back to life after a definite death, everybody is, whoa, you know, this is something that we really is significant here. Now, he takes over political control of the entire world. For some reason, Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Jordan just does not fall under his purview. And now, modern day Jordan is ancient Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And those are the three ancient names that are cited in the text. The ten kings, for a very short while, rule over whatever environment, economic, geographic, combination of two, for a short while. And the destruction of three of them causes them to submit. And then the Antichrist goes on a campaign to eliminate all opposition. And the text in Revelation 17:16 says, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, he shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So he's going to take religious control, which was titled Ecclesiastical Babylon. Bear in mind now, this is after the rapture. The real church is gone. There's a false teacher we call the false prophet, and he supports the government. He teaches everybody you've got to give allegiance to the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years. All civil and religious authority turned to him. He's in full control of all facets of the government. And in biblical typology, we have the career of Adolf Hitler. And when he became chancellor in 1933, at that time, since 388 A.D., Germany had state churches. The Lutheran Church in Germany was a state church. It was run by the government. It was funded by the government. And they did whatever the government wanted. In Switzerland, same situation existed with a Reformed Church. In England, the Anglican Church. In Scotland, the Presbyterian Church. And other parts of Europe did the same thing. It was all a result of Theodosius merging the church with the state in 388 A.D. So Hitler had complete control of the churches. And the Protestant churches all acclaimed him as the Savior. He was going to save the country. because they had been put under tremendous restriction because of how they dealt with the First World War. And they were really limited in their armaments, the size of their army, economic activity, factory output, and all this. Well, when Hitler got elected as the chancellor, which would be similar to our vice president, Hindenburg, the president, didn't want him to be there. He didn't like him at all. Didn't matter. They had strong-armed the population. Hitler had a standing army of his own. It was bigger than the national army, the Wehrmacht. The Protestant churches acclaimed him. Karl Barth, if you've ever read any of Barth, the theologian from Bonn University, he said, I don't see anything significant to Hitler. Within 1 month, all the civil liberties were extinguished. No more freedom. Within 2 months, most of the political opponents were imprisoned. Well, they left the country. Congress was called the Reichstag, and it surrendered all their power and their constitution to Hitler. He became the sole, complete control of the entire legislative process. Within 4 months, all the trade unions were dissolved. Within 6 months, every opposition political party was forced into liquidation, and they titled it voluntary. The Nazi Party was the only party in Germany. And the Christian churches started making compromises. They didn't have any choice because the government controlled them. The government told them everything they had to do. Now, it was a split between public and private morality. They titled it the Doctrine of Two Spheres. The government has to be able to do anything it needs to do. It can't submit to the morality that the population should have. Human ideas were substituted for God's word. And a couple hundred years earlier, there was a concept called the German Enlightenment, and that's what they advanced as proper theology. The hatred for the Jews flourished in the churches. And they endorsed this by citing Martin Luther's diatribe, The Jews and Their Lies, that he wrote in the mid-1500s. Hitler would go into or send his emissaries into the churches and preach this. Look, you know, your Lutheran leader here has been doing the same thing that I'm doing. Theological liberalism had replaced God's word. Now, Julius Wellhausen and another guy named Graf advanced some idea in the mid-1800s. Called the documentary hypothesis, where they rewrote the first five books of the Bible and said they weren't given by Moses. And that was, I mean, that really caused liberalism to come into the churches in a major way. The Third Reich had complete control over all churches. They stopped Bible publishing and dissemination. Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, which is my struggle or my war, replaced the Bible in churches, and they had that up on the altar in every church, and then they removed all the crosses everywhere they could find them, and they replaced it with swastikas. They controlled everything, and the churches didn't hardly push back. Because they went along with it. That's where the money came from. That's how they survived. We'll do whatever they want. Well, the Antichrist is going to try and do this too. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time, times and a half a time. So These things are all going to happen over a 3.5 year period in the tribulation. These things will happen. Scripture cannot be broken. Whatever it says is will happen, will happen. John 10:35 says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came in the scripture cannot be broken. Now, this is Jesus talking about this. He was talking about the Pharisees. But he was saying from a psalm that this is going to happen because scripture cannot be broken. It's not going to be wrong or not happen. Now, there are, during the middle of this tribulation, God is going to place two people, and speculation is endless as to who they are, in the middle of Jerusalem, and they are going to be barking out God's word to a world that doesn't want it, is mostly unsaved people. There will be people coming to salvation during that time. But I personally think it's going to be more Jewish people than Gentile people. These guys have a mission, and I'm going to look at that first. That mission is given in Revelation 11, verses 3 to 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth thine enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, here are these guys. Now, God describes them as two olive trees, which is, we have a corollary representation in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3, about this concept, and it's found in other places as well, but this concept in Zechariah is talking about the millennial kingdom. Here's God saying, these guys are my two olive trees, and the Holy Spirit is represented as olive, and in other spots as well. And the vision is they're feeding. The olive is going into a device that feeds these candlesticks, or the menorahs, and they have the following characteristic. They prophesy for 1,260 days. They speak God's word. They breathe fire of God to protect them from their enemies. They have the power to stop rain for the same period. They have the power to turn water to blood. And they have the power to hurt the earth with plagues. Now, they will be killed. The Lord of this universe will allow them to be killed and then resurrected. So the whole world is going to see this. And Revelation 11:7-11 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Now, that's the Antichrist. Remember, he died and then came back. And shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another because of the two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The two witnesses have had, until last 80 or 90 years, have been maligned by so much in Christianity that it was just impossible for the whole world to see them. We now have satellite TV. You can see things happening right now on the other side of the earth. I talk to my Hebrew teacher weekly, and she's in Israel. This is not fanciful. Everything Scripture says will happen. The naysayers that have tried as hard as they can always lose when it comes to the authority of Scripture. The Antichrist is going to kill these guys. He's going to feel just wonderful. All the people that hated what they were saying, they're going to have a big party. They're going to start giving gifts to one another like it's Christmas or a birthday party or something. And they see this and they think, oh, this is wonderful. Praise the Antichrist. You know, look what he's done. That's not what they're going to call him. But that's what Scripture calls a person that is an opposition to Christ. He's going to have some name. I mean, there's about 20 of them that represent his activities in the Old Testament. But he's going to display this new power by letting them lie there dead in the middle of Jerusalem. The whole world is going to see. During the time that they lie there, just think of this. They're going to be giving gifts to one another. They're going to be high-fiving each other. And we don't have to listen to this word of so-called word of God anymore. It's so offensive to us. And while they're rejoicing, God puts his nefesh in them, the life-giving spark that the book of Genesis calls nefesh. And that's the life-giving element that he applies to living beings. They're resurrected, and then he brings them to heaven. And after this happens, there's going to be an earthquake. One-tenth of the city is going to be destroyed and 7,000 people. While the Gentiles begin to worship the Antichrist, the Jewish inhabitants give glory to the God of heaven, because they begin to see what this God has done. And we don't know for 100% what they are, these two guys are saying, but it's affirming the Messiah of Israel, obviously. The salvation of the Jews of Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation is going to lead to all Israel being saved right at the end of the tribulation. We call that the national regeneration of the nation Israel. And we'll be looking at that in the prophetic books that discuss this in the Old Testament. This will bring about the other activities that the Antichrist will try that we'll look at in our next session as we see these fantastic things that are going to be happening. And bear in mind, we're not here. We're not here. This book is one of the best witnessing tools to just tell people what God is going to do to judge this earth. And you don't have to be here. You don't have to be part of it. And to teach people what is going to happen should cause them, I would pray, to pay attention to the claims of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. Let us pray.